Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life.
Hey, traveling partners, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman. I'm sitting here with...
I'm Darren Larson.
I am Tom McGregor.
I am also Tom, last name Regan.
Yeah.
Regan.
Tom Regan.
Yeah.
Regan. Long E, folks. Long E.
Long E. Well, hey, we are sitting here recording today, and we're going to have a conversation about something that has been unfolding over the past week or so. Less than a week, you're right. Yeah. But if you've been paying attention to news outlets, media outlets, social media, whatever, you no doubt have seen and heard of what's happening in basically in over in Israel and Gaza between Hamas and in Israel. Darren, why don't you fill us in a little bit? I'm not even really sure what to do with this podcast, if I'm honest.
So. No, yeah. We just decided, like, as a... there's a lot of questions, I think, that we have when it comes up to something like this, because there's been a long history, and rightfully so, of Christians who are focused on the people of Israel. Why? Because the people of Israel in the Bible, you know?
That's
and
true.
So it's been one of those things where I think there's been a little bit of, like, fear and... you know, other feelings when they see that Israel's been attacked by Hamas. Mm-hmm. And I think for many of us, we kind of wonder, what do we do with that as Christians? Mm-hmm. And how do we handle that? What are we supposed to do? What are our emotions supposed to be like? And, you know, for us, I think what we wanted to do is kind of do a pastoral podcast for us to not explain issues, because we honestly are...
Yeah, we're not political scientists.
We're not political scientists. I'm not smart enough to explain the issues and things like that. However, I do have a very high view of God's word and what it says, and want to help us understand a little bit of what Israel is in the Bible and who Israel is and where it is and all that kind of stuff to help our
what
people.
What is the people of God?
What is the people of God?
That's an important question. Who are the people of God today?
Yep. Yeah. And to help us kind of have a perspective on this that is more biblically based than kind of fear-based or, you know, anxiety-based or whatever it might be that we've run into. So I think for us, like as I was driving over here today, I was praying and I was asking the Lord that because our podcast is called Abound in Hope, like I would want to give us some hope in this situation that the Lord is in charge, and just to talk through some of the issues that come up as we think about this. So does that make sense?
That makes sense.
I think to set it up for me, you know, let's diagnose a little bit of the thing that goes on theologically for this. And that is kind of the, over the years, American evangelical Christians, have had a lot of support for the geopolitical nation of Israel, like the modern state of Israel.
Yeah. Why is that?
Well, I think it's because of the sense of the scriptures. I mean, like, the people of God were the Jewish people from the time of Abraham, right? I mean, this was God's chosen people, and he chose the people of Israel to be blessed, so that they'd be a blessing.
But it's relatively recent. Mm. So the recent support for the nation state of Israel is post-World War II.
Right.
Yeah.
Prior to that, there was a rampant anti-Semitism in America. Mm. And prior to the advent of dispensational theology, there was no support or even idea that there should be a support for a modern nation state of Israel.
And you're talking about a modern nation state, which I've delineated from the people of God, Israel, in the Old Testament in going forward.
But if we look in American history specifically, the modern support for the nation state of Israel is relatively recent, and the theology that backs it up is only, 150
or so years old?
Right. Yeah, dispensational theology was popularized by a guy named John Darby, who developed the system, if you will, in the 1800s, and then it was popularized by the Scofield Reference Bible, and it became more mainstream. And there's a particular view of Israel and the church that has formed, I think, a large support for geopolitical Israel, especially since 1948 in the reestablishment of Israel
as a nation
after
state,
World War II as a nation state. Yeah. So there's probably more history than we can have time to get to here. So I don't know.
Yeah, but the point is that I think there's a conflation in some ways between the biblical definition of Israel in the Old Testament, and then we actually should talk about Romans a little bit and kind of go forward that and talk about who Israel and what Israel is, and with this modern state of Israel, which is mainly made up of kind of... Well, a lot a lot like America, secular people who are mostly irreligious. They're mostly secular.
Yeah, that's the thing. Yeah. There's actually a high percentage of atheists, secular atheists in the nation of Israel. There's actually more believing in Jesus Palestinians. Mm. There are more Palestinian Christians, if I'm remembering correctly, than there are believing Jewish people in the nation of Israel.
So let me ask this, going way back. Where does this come from? You know, I'm asking a question I think I know the answer to. But
well, I think it's the covenants, right? Yes. I mean, the whole thing is covenant-based. And admittedly, like, let's just be honest, it is hard to understand how the covenants play out all the way from Abraham to today. Mm-hmm. And the reason why is because you have to at some point choose a hermeneutic, a way of, of understanding the text. And so if you go back and you read the covenant with Abraham, and then you see these covenants that keep getting made over and over again with the people of God. Exactly. And all of a sudden it turns the New Testament, Jesus rolls in here, and suddenly Israel is not just the Jewish people of God, but is also somehow by being grafted in by the work of Jesus Christ, a grafting in of a people of Gentiles who are now also actually, spiritual Israel.
That's also actually from the very beginning too, though.
You could argue that.
In the Abrahamic covenant, it says to be a blessing to the whole world. So that's kind of baked in, but you see it fleshed out all the more in Jesus, and you see it fleshed out all the more in Pentecost, in Peter's vision of the clean and unclean things, and Paul's mission to the Gentiles in what is now Europe and Western Asia.
So. And so, to be super clear, it's just a matter of wondering, to give the best sense of the word, wondering who is the people of God that we are, as Christians to support, since God has made, Romans tells us that God's calling is irrevocable, right? Like, this is the point of this, is there something that's going to happen with the Jewish people, with the the chosen people of God. And I think that's, you have to admit that in the Bible as you read Romans 9 through 11.
So, and I think what we're seeing in Ephesians, if I can dive into there for a little bit, is that who are the people of God today? They are one people made up of Jew and Gentile and Palestinians who are believers in Jesus Christ from every tribe and language and tongue and nation.
Yeah, yeah. Which is not, we've said this before, and I totally buy into this. This is not a replacement. It's like the Gentiles is not a replacement. Right. It's, I've always called it an enlargement. I heard that years ago, and I thought that was great. It's like the people of God are being enlarged throughout history, you know?
But the people of God includes ethnic Jewish people who are believers in Jesus Christ. So when we say, if we refer to Israel as spiritual Israel, we are saying that all of those people in that new people of God are believers in Jesus Christ. So I would say that to ethnic Israel, I would not say that all Jewish people are the chosen people of God today.
Right.
That does not mean that I think the church has replaced Israel. I think our reading of Romans 11 is that there is a future en masse repentance and belief in Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. Some of us here.
I'm just saying. I've got some things we did in tasty story
vittles.
Of scripture.
Tasty vittles. Yeah. To tasty in vittles. Here.
Yeah. Yum. Well,
I'll just say that the enlargement thing fits in even with the image that's used over and over of a grafting in in scripture and the prophets and all that sort of thing.
Well, I think if you keep the whole story in mind, starting with Genesis 1, God's desire for a family of co-partners, and you take it all the way through scripture to Revelation of the fulfillment of that desire, and you stop at key moments along the way. You see, God turning the nations over in Genesis 11, and then choosing Abram and making a promise about how he's going to get that family he's always wanted. Mm-hmm. And by the end of Genesis, I think it's 48 or something, there's the blessing of Joseph's sons. And Ephraim gets the blessing that it's the only time it's used in the Old Testament, and it's only used one other time, and it's that he will become a fullness of Gentiles. He'll be the fullness of the nations. And then you see along the story as Israel becomes a nation at Sinai, that God's covenant with them for the land that was unconditional with Abram now becomes conditional.
Right. Based on obedience.
Based on obedience, and exile is the result of disobedience.
And from the beginning, like even in Judges, there's a differentiation between Judah and Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and Judah and Benjamin. And then, they're united for a little while, but, after Solomon
It's Civil War.
Kicks in the bucket. Yeah, it's Civil War. They split apart, and Ephraim is the head of those 10 nations. Mm-hmm. They go off into exile. I think it's Micah, or I think I wrote it down. Hosea? Well, God divorces. God divorces Ephraim, the 10 northern tribes. He does not divorce Judah. Mm. And so Judah goes into exile in Babylon in 500s and comes back. And the 10 northern tribes never return in the same way.
No,
and that's not to say that they are the lost tribes. That's an anti-Semitic idea that a lot of cults and weirdos out there want to propose. Mm. But they are dispersed into the Gentiles, and they become like the other nations. And so by the time you get to Paul in Romans 11, and he says that God is going to reunite and
gather them. Yep.
Yeah, he's going to bring in the fullness of Gentiles, and that's how all of Israel will be saved.
Yeah, and they come in by way of jealousy. Like, the Gentiles are invited into God's plan, and so there's a jealous sense of like, wow, I want that. Like, I want that back.
Yeah, but like Ephraim becomes the head of the nations, where Judah is the head of Israel, or, the Jews. And so the fullness of the Gentiles is talking about a reunified, like Ezekiel 37 kind of thing, where God reunites his people. Mm-hmm. And that makes sense of why he starts off with talking about how in Romans 9, like, not all Israel is spiritual Israel, but you can still have a new humanity who is representative ethnically and through the promise, by faith in Messiah, of reuniting the 12 tribes and of bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles.
And that reunification, though, the regathering, correct me if I'm mistaken, the way that I read it is that there is a spiritual component. So it's not merely coming back to the land. So when I look at 1948, I understand how people are like, oh, is this like, there's been promises of regathering God's people who have been dispersed. It looks like it, right? But let's not forget that in the 500s, there was a wave of exiles who had gone out to Babylon who came back. And so you could look at that and go, hey, there's the regathering that the prophets are talking about.
They built the temple.
But they still endured years, centuries of foreign oppression. So the promises of God of being regathered and being restored to prominence and prosperity and flourishing, it's not happening in the 500s.
Well, and it's not happening now.
And it's not happening now. So what I'm saying, the mere geographical regathering of ethnically Jewish people is not a solid, rock solid case that, hey, look, this is the fulfillment of prophecy.
Totally.
I think the best you could say is maybe it is a stage in what could happen in the future.
But like that, I mean, that's even Paul's point in Romans 4, like the promises about the land, like Genesis 1 and 2 kind of land, it's about the whole world. Mm. The promise to Abraham is not just about this strip in the Middle East. It's about the whole universe. And in Jesus Christ, all of God's promises are yes and amen. And so it's by loyalty.
It's expansion of not just this strip of land. It's expansion to the world.
So the inheritance
is the
creation.
World. Abraham has promised the inheritance of the world.
Yep. And this is why there isn't, in my opinion, and correct me if I'm wrong, this isn't why there isn't a one-to-one correlation between what we say is the modern state of Israel, the geopolitical Israel right now, or any specific piece of land with the definition of Israel in the Bible, because they have been dispersed. They have been diaspora is the word there. Yep. And so there is a sense, and like you said, Tom, a minute ago, there's still a waiting for, like, maybe it is part of God's plan. Mm. We don't know of these gatherings. I mean, after, what was it, the 7 Days War, there was a regathering after you could think through history. And we were just talking a minute ago. I can't remember what date that is, to be honest with you. Again, we're not.
67?
67, whatever it was. After 47 or 48, when Israel was declared a state again, they moved boundaries and things like that. These things could be part of God's plan. Yeah. But they don't necessarily have to be things that we say, oh, Jesus is coming back tomorrow.
Because actually, if we go back to what McGregor said a bit ago, is that in the Mosaic Covenant, the condition for being, if you want to talk about the land, there's a condition of obedience.
Yep.
Right? Yeah. And so merely regathering into a location without a heart renewal and without obedience to God, which is not what Israel is doing right now. I mean, they're largely atheistic, secular. If you want to just go straight covenant, which I don't even think the old covenant is not in effect right now.
No, we've got a new covenant.
It's the new covenant. Yeah. Yep.
I think the promise still exists to Abraham, but we talked about that already. It's of the inheritance of the world. So that's in effect.
New
But if you want to apply the old covenant, which I don't think you should do because it's not in effect anymore because the new covenant is, you still have to reckon with the fact that there is not a spiritual renewal and obedience in Israel looking to Yahweh and trusting in Yahweh or his Messiah. I do think my reading of scripture is that that they will look upon the one that they have pierced, and in some way there's going to be an en masse repentance and belief in Jesus as their Messiah. I think that's what's going to happen, but I don't think that that justifies saying that all that Israel has ever done right now, we should support what they do. And I think maybe the place that we should have started on this conversation is to say, in light of Hamas launching thousands of rockets, like, that's evil.
It's evil.
Yeah. So we can say if there isn't a necessity of Israel existing and the temple being rebuilt in order for Jesus to come back, and if there isn't a theological argument to be made for ethnic Israel being the people of God, then they are our neighbors.
Yeah. Putting aside all of the theological baggage, I think that's the idea, is putting aside all the theological baggage that there could be from this, depending on your view of scripture or your conflation of, you know, spiritual Israel with the people Israel today, like the nation state of Israel. We can decry the things that have happened.
Yeah, yeah, because they're, you know, some of them are our brothers and sisters, and others are just our neighbors, which we should love too.
Yeah,
and same with the Palestinians.
And terrorism is evil.
Yeah.
And we can say with unequivocally that Hamas is evil. I mean, it is a terrorist organization. This isn't political, this isn't theological, this isn't anything.
Right. They're killing citizens.
Babies. Yes. They're, I mean, this is easy to say, but you can almost divorce that from ethnic Israel, right? Like, or Israel.
Absolutely.
If they did this to anyone,
the name of the nation as
can be
Russia killing kids in Ukraine. Yeah. That's evil.
This is why we can say, like, this is an evil thing. Yeah. It doesn't matter if it happened to Israel or not. I mean, this is so important to note.
What you're sort of saying here then is like, we don't have like a de facto, we must support Israel because for theological reasons. Right now we can say we'll pray for Israel because evil things have happened. Is that what we're saying?
In many ways, yeah. I mean, I think there's also a sense that Tom mentioned this a second ago, where we have to come to grips a little bit with what Israel and who Israel is, where Israel is, what Israel is, who Israel is. I mean, I was writing down earlier this idea over the course of just Romans 9 through 11, there's four different ways Paul uses the word Israel, you know? I mean, the first one is this. It's a group of ethnic Jewish people who have true faith in Christ, right? And the second one is a faithful but smaller group of Jewish people where Paul, that they're like, they're an elective group of people who trusted in Christ, even though the ethnic people around them have not trusted.
That's when he's talking about them as a remnant.
Yes, the remnant of Israel. So you've got those two groups. And you have a third group where there's ethnic Jews who have not placed their faith in Christ at all. And those are the ones that they bear the name Israel, but they're also the ones you mentioned, or I mentioned earlier, that kind of the jealousy piece comes in there as well from the Gentiles. And then finally, the unique one is the term Israel also designates all who believe in Christ, including ethnic Jews and ethnic Gentiles, you know. Paul even says in Galatians 6, if I remember right, where
context is important.
And context is really important, but it becomes that question of like, who, where is Israel? And I think there's just an idea throughout the years, like I've heard it said from theologians, to be on the side of Israel is to be on the side of God, you know. But my question for that is,
which Israel?
Yeah, exactly. And that's not an easy question to answer, right? That's just not.
But I feel like it is.
Go ahead. Give it to me. But smack me with it, Tom.
But yeah, I think it is easy to say, like, who is Israel? Israel right now under New Covenant, into the future, is no longer Jew or Gentile.
It's
Ephesians
this
new
2.
Humanity that has been constituted by the Messiah. And so true Israel are all those who give their allegiance to Israel's rightful king. I think that's...
But what's interesting about what you just said, you just overlap categories of those four
did
I gave you. You did.
Okay.
Because think about that. Like, some of those people that I just told you, at least two of the, no, three of those groups have put their faith in Messiah, right?
Right, and but so, I'm saying there's one Israel.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Okay, you're doing yeah. Paul's fourth definition or Galatians
yeah.
6.
Yeah, where I'm saying there's
a spiritual Israel. Spiritual Israel. Yeah, yeah,
and
yeah.
And this is who receives the promises.
Yeah, totally.
Because Jesus is the true Israel.
Yes.
And constitutes a new humanity.
Yeah, 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 yeah. But what is clear out of all this, and I think we want our people to know kind of pastorally and theologically, it's not possible to identify the Israel in the Bible with the modern nation state yes. of Israel. Those two are not connected. And I think that's not even controversial. Like
it shouldn't be.
Yeah.
Think, so.
Yeah. Yeah. Because of what Tom said earlier, Tom Regan said earlier, I mean, if we're really under the covenant of like, you're keeping the promises, you're keeping your side of the covenant, then this is it's a no brainer, you know?
Yeah. I don't know what I was going to say.
Oh,
you looked at me.
You look like you're going to say yeah. something.
Well, I think so. At the very end of Galatians, he says, even to the Israel of God.
Yes, exactly.
And so that yep, Israel totally. That Paul is talking about, the end of Galatians there in chapter 6, like, I don't know, verse 14, 15, something yep. like that. Yep. He's referring to believers. But I think we have to be careful when we say Israel, because we don't want to sound like we are denying like the ethnic state of Israel.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, because there has been so much anti-Semitism
yeah.
that
100%.
That so that when people hear, oh, the church is part of Israel, you know, it gets pejoratively called. I don't think anyone seriously calls
yep.
it replacement theology.
Yep.
This idea that, well, anything that was promised to Israel, no, that doesn't matter. Israel, ethnic Israel doesn't matter to God anymore. It's all about the church.
Yep.
Yeah. And we don't say that.
Ethnic Israel matters as any other ethnicity right. does, right. which mm-hmm. is a lot enough mm-hmm. to die for.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. 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 But also that's why I go back to Romans 11, I do understand Romans 11 to be saying that God has a plan for ethnic Israel. I think that's related to that Zechariah.
And that's okay to say. I actually yeah. think that too. I think, right. you know, I think that's, I don't know what, I mean, mm-hmm. I spent a lot of time in Romans 9 through 11 trying to figure it out at one point in my life. And I think at the end of the day, I came up with that similar conclusion. God has something with ethnic Israel. I don't know.
Right.
Like, I don't know how that's going to play out in the long run. I think that's okay to say. Like, you know, you don't...
It's a legitimate reading of the text.
It totally is. Yeah. yeah. Actually, I mean, even you get to the end of that text, and it's like, basically, Paul jumps into doxology, right? What's yeah. the end of Romans 11? Where you just get like, you know, it's... You can't yeah. comprehend this. Yeah. This but, is yeah. like unbelievable.
But can so, I
you
say know? One thing sure. really quick yes. on sure. this before we sure. switch? If you don't have that reading, and... Well, I just... would say I don't have that reading.
Yeah.
But I like care about Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
I care about Palestinian people. And so if you listening to this don't have that same conviction from an honest reading of the text, like that's okay. You can still like
care.
Look at yes, what's yes, going yeah. on.
Right. Thank you for saying that, because I think what I got concerned about in this earlier is I think as Christians, especially American Christians, I think because there's been this politicization, however you say it.
Politicization.
See, none of us can say it.
Politicization.
I think all of us have feel like we have a binary choice here to
yeah.
say like either we like support Israel or you don't support. Yeah, and everything that they do,
right.
or we don't support Israel. Yeah. And then some people will say like you either support Palestine or you don't support Palestine.
Right. It's the same binary that it's you're binaries. Offered in almost any other yep. area of conviction in yep. our public discourse.
Yeah, and we're not two-sidedism here. We're not doing that. What we're saying is that's not the categories the Bible gives us, right?
Yeah, like, not at all.
There's not just two options
I
here.
I guess where this matters to me pastorally and for how we live and think and relate as Christians to those around us is I don't think that we can say that there are theological reasons given to us scripturally that tell us that we should unilaterally support the nation state of Israel and all that it ever does.
Yeah.
yeah.
Like that they can do no wrong. And there right. are some Christians that I have met where that
I
seems to be the
yep.
posture where well, it's almost like I'm just gonna support Israel no matter what because they're the people of God, and I'm like, are they not capable of injustices?
Right. I think it
totally
the cure for that, you know, just to, not to go back to like way too much pastor talk, but the cure for that is just biblical the cure for that is biblical theology,
yeah.
I think, because what they're doing there, they're reading God's promise to Abraham, which, you know, he says, "Those who bless you, I will bless; those who curse you, I will curse."
Mm-hmm.
And they went, "Oh, that's scary. Abraham's people must be
right,
must
right.
be Israel.
Yep.
So let's go.
I don't
want to
be
in.
Cursed.
Yeah,
words.
I don't want to be cursed.
Yep.
Yeah. So like I understand that, but I'm what we're saying here is just like read in context of the canon. I don't know if that's a fair reading of what God is telling Abraham.
It's not, because who are Abraham's children today?
Exactly. Romans 4.
Yep.
God is able to raise up from these stones children of Abraham.
Yes. In Galatians, the children of Abraham are those who are his children by the promise.
Oh, maybe I'm thinking Galatians.
Well, it's Romans Galatians 4. 3. Romans 4. Romans. But Galatians 3. But Galatians 3, like those who are the children of Abraham are believers in Christ.
Yeah.
Like we have become his spiritual children. So that promise of those whom you bless, I will bless, and those who bless you, I will bless, those who curse you, I will curse. I don't think that is for sure 100%. Well, that has to mean ethnic Jewish people today, or the modern nation state of Israel.
Yeah.
Yes.
To Darren and Tom's point earlier, and yours, Rex, talking about, like, we don't need to support everything Israel does in order to say what is happening to its people is evil.
Yeah.
In Portland, I don't know what's going on right now, but I can imagine that there is an equal and opposite conviction, which is, man, the Palestinians have been marginalized, disinherited, and what did Israel think was going to happen? Mm-hmm. And I think there's a different but similar danger in saying we should support the Palestinians. Absolutely, yes to the citizens who are being oppressed by an evil form of government and Hamas, to the people, but to that government, absolutely not. What they're doing is wrong. Just as, like, when Israel blows up mosques and kills citizens, like, that's wrong.
Yeah.
So we can relate to these people in a way that is distinct from the way we relate to the governments that are ultimately hurting their citizens.
Yeah, I think that's an important point. Thanks for that.
Yeah, I agree with you. And I think we need to learn to be able to call evil evil and good good. You mentioned this at the end of our study, which has stuck with me, Tom, and I've said this like two times to you this week already. But we got to the end of 2 Samuel. And if you can remind me of the chapter, because I can't remember, but David went out on kind of a rampage and just started killing people at will. Like, he was so frustrated.
When he was in Gath?
When he was in Gath.
Yeah.
What chapter was that?
I don't remember.
I don't remember either.
But it
seems like 4 years ago that we were in 2 Samuel.
There were so many chapters. I can't remember where thing wasn't there.
But I mean, he went out there, and the thing is, like,
is this one you're talking about when he kept a secret from Achish? Correct. What he was doing? He was pretending that he was making raids on Judah.
That was 1 Samuel, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was 1 Samuel.
First Samuel.
No wonder it feels like six years ago.
Yeah.
Well, the reason I point that out is because it's hard to say for us that was evil, you know, because we have this view of David that he's like,
he's the anointed,
he's
right?
The anointed one. He's the one we should trust. He's the true Messiah.
And even when you get into 1 Kings, God says to Jeroboam, you have done evil. You've not done like my servant David, who did righteousness. Yes. And I'm like, I remember him slaughtering people.
Like, hang on a second, time out. And so what I'm saying is there is a real, like, we have to deal with the tension there in the text, being able to say, like, David, yes, he was a man after God's own heart. Scripture calls him that. Yes, he was a type of Messiah. He was certainly a type of Messiah. Mm-hmm. He was certainly anointed one, all that kind of stuff. But also, he did evil. And this is what I'm saying we can do with both Palestine and Israel. And we can say, man, when they do good, that's good.
Cool.
Praise God for that. When they do evil, we can call it evil and not just wholeheartedly blanket support. I don't know if you made that one go in correlation, but you stuck out to me when you told me that a couple times.
I think it's important because sometimes it's just easier to have black and white categories, like all good or all bad, and rarely is it ever that.
So we've been talking about individuals, but like, as the church, what is the church's role within this?
Yeah, I think that becomes a bigger question for us, for how do we respond as the church to this? Like, I think, so this question didn't come in a vacuum. We'll be honest with you. We got some emails this week about this, about
asking questions. What
should our response be? Like, one of the emails in particular was like, should I be fasting and praying? Should I send support to Israel? Should I do this kind of stuff? Like, what do we do? I think you could 100%. But I think the first thing the church should do is probably pray. Like, it sounds so spiritual and unique or silly, but like, I think there is a real sense of like us praying for, scripture, what is it? Psalm, whatever, pray for the peace of Jerusalem.
Right. Yeah.
Like, there is some element that is the church's calling in this, is just to simply pray. And it's not like it's not just like we're offering good thoughts. We're actually, we're appealing to God to bring peace and to help the innocent lives there. I mean, we're hearing about atrocities there and it's, and I don't know if you're carrying anxiety for them, but I certainly do when I read these things. I'm trying not to kind of doom scroll in the midst of this as I hear about it. But the church should be ones who pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in there, whether they be Jewish, whether they be Palestinian, pray for peace and pray for, kind of this eradication of this evil, evil Hamas that is taking over. Well, that's one thing I think of. Mm. What do you guys think of?
I think, like, for us, it's complicated because we exist under the government of an empire.
Yep.
And we're not in the land. And so prayer is most certainly one of the best things you can do. If you have relationships, you know, being somebody that is available to people over there. I think for the church, mm-hmm. I think of Matthew 24, like Peter and the guy's two questions to Jesus about like when the temple is going to be destroyed mm-hmm. and when he's going to come back. Mm-hmm. And his two answers are like the temple is going to be destroyed in AD 70. And it's going to
be the year.
I mean, pretty much.
Tom did. Yeah.
And then he says, but about like when I come back, like nobody knows, mm-hmm. but I've got an assignment for you, which is to keep watch and to be faithful and to be wise and to be essentially a prophetic witness to the state.
Well, isn't that what happened in Acts 1 too? I mean,
yeah. And, hey, are you going to restore the kingdom like you promised?
Give me Israel. Give me the land.
He doesn't say, shut up. That's a stupid question. He says,
not your time.
But then he says, here's the plan.
Here's
the mission.
Acts 1:8 comes out, right? Like, but you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses, right? You know, this is the why to be witnesses, because there's going to be Gentiles and Jews who need to hear the good news of the gospel, you know?
So being a prophetic witness, being an evangelistic witness that there's a better king than, you know, old Ben Netanyahu, there's a better king than the people that are running Hamas, and that he offers real hope, and that hope comes out of death, and there's resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that's not just possible, but will happen.
Mm-hmm. I have something that's far less spiritual, but I think is important. I think right now it's easy to not be tactful, not be thoughtful, not slow down, because there's so much coming.
That's great.
Through whether it's your news feed or just actually the news, or scrolling on Twitter. I guess it's X now. It's not Twitter, but scrolling on X, Elonville, and so you can basically kind of ride the outrage wave as long as you want. You can stumble across atrocious things on there just because of the nature of the way wars of terror are fought. You know, people are putting things on the internet that are the loss of human life, and it's horrifying. So I would say two things with that. First, is you can protect your heart by not exposing yourself to those things and not overexposing yourself to the outrage machine or just the news cycle. Mm-hmm. And I think that's important for the prayer aspect we were talking about earlier, of being able to slow down. The other side of that is not being inflammatory and not piling commands on people that aren't in scripture. One, I guess when it comes to Israel or whatever, but then also not saying if you don't do this, if you aren't saying this, if you aren't doing this, then you are on this side or you are on this side or anything like that. Mm-hmm. I think it's easy to politicize just because we want to do something. And like you said, we're not there, McGregor. We're not over there. It's easy to want to do something. And anger often feels like doing something. Mm-hmm. But, you know, scripture says that the anger of man is not the righteousness of God. Mm-hmm. So, keep the outrage machine at bay, and then also care for your heart is what I would say, and the hearts of those around you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's great.
Yeah, reject the tidy categories people want to get you in.
Yeah, and then also just legit. You know, I think ever since I think in 2016 is the first time I remember it happened, just with the advent of live streaming. Just actually be careful on the internet. Mm-hmm. You can see things that you might not be able to unsee or forget.
And there's this idea that you need to see this because you need to be outraged.
You don't.
You need to
be informed about everything all the time.
So be careful what you post, be careful what you see.
I think it's good pastoral advice.
Right? I would add, and this doesn't necessarily fall into things to do, this is more like a framework of thinking, is not to lump in all Palestinians with Hamas.
That's great.
Yes.
Yeah,
not just see this as a monolithic thing where every Palestinian is on board with what Hamas stands for and what they're doing. I listen to the stories of Palestinian Christians. It's been super helpful to me to give me some perspective on how our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are Palestinian, are viewing some of these things.
Yeah. And actually, just to keep in mind that the Palestinian Christians are being oppressed by Hamas as well. I don't know how much the stories are coming out. And I know what is, I think there's like 1% of Palestinians or Christians or something like
left,
that.
I think I was looking
I just haven't looked
morning.
At it as much, but yeah, that's painful. But I mean, to know that there is oppression going on by their own people is something for us to pray for, you know. I also think there's a real sense that if, you know, Christians shouldn't respond to injustice with injustice, injustice, you know? And I think for us, like, we desire, like, don't get me wrong, and I'll say the most controversial thing ever right now. I think it's reasonable I think it's reasonable to say that any nation state that is being attacked can defend itself. That's not that controversial, but you can defend yourself. You know, Tom's like, hey, come on, man. But I think we need to be careful not to say like, we'll jump into any reason, any way necessary, you know, like whatever it is. And I think that we just have to be careful as Christians, not have our hearts pushed towards injustice when we're thinking about how to handle the atrocities that are going on. So
yeah, since
not very controversial, but pretty controversial.
400 AD, the church has had a developing theory of when it's appropriate for the state to enter into violent conflict. And the tenets are that you should have a just cause. It should be the last resort. It has to be declared by a proper legitimate authority. It must possess the right intention, which is to establish peace. And there's a bunch of like, you know, don't, you know, commit genocide and things within that. Have a reasonable chance of success, and the end being proportional to the means used. So like the atomic bomb is ruled out according to just war theory. So even within the church, it is extra biblical. It's not, it's a church theology. There are these tenets, and most wars, if not all, don't measure up.
Have some unjust things going on. And that's true. And that's probably part of the nature of living on this side of a eternity where we don't have a king ruling that's Jesus, you know, that's in all things in every way. You know, we're still living under the under the control of the evil one is what the Bible tells us, you know. So we live in that kind of tension now. So,
yeah.
Anything else, fellas?
I'm feeling the need to say, if you're hearing us and you happen to be into dispensational theology, we love you, and we are not trying to make you feel inferior because we feel like we read the Bible a certain way. I just feel the need to say that out loud.
Yeah, it's an intramural conversation, like interfamily conversation.
Yeah, I mean, right. Whether you hold that particular view or not, we can all agree on what is just and unjust in like really obvious scenarios like this one. And so we can respond faithfully together.
And there are some great resources out there, man. This is thousands of years of conversation, you know, like, and thousands of books written, and, you know, maybe I'm exaggerating, but I mean, this is a long conversation that has massive implications, you know, as we think of theological categories and whatnot. And so it's worth looking into. And if you're like, I don't know what dispensationalism means, well, you can look it up, and there's some great resources out there. You can kind of find out how deep this conversation goes. And it's not a bad way to spend your time.
Probably better than spending time on X.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So
formerly known as Twitter.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I think at the end of the day, we do want you to, have hope. I think that goes back to my original thing here. Have hope in God is in control. Like, we know he's returning. We know Jesus is returning. We know that. We don't know the timing of that happening. And we can hope that some of these are signs. That's even okay, right? To hope some of these are signs for the impending return of Jesus Christ. That is not a bad thing to
be awesome.
And just, you know, man, may the Lord come and reign.
I think so. And I think there's, I love the way Paul tells us. He doesn't tell us to rejoice when the thing you're hoping in gets here. He actually tells us to rejoice in hope. So he says, you know, that we are to rejoice in the absence of the actual presence of something until even until it gets here. I mean, it'll be all the more, you know, when we're not looking as in a dear memory,
a dear
memory, a dear memory, as we're looking in a mirror dimly.
A dim eye, dear.
But we have the ability to rejoice in hope. We have the ability to rejoice in this hope. So it's not just a, well, I guess I'll put my head down and sulk, but we have the ability to be joyful in this. Mm-hmm. We're here. If you have questions, feel free to continue to reach out. And I'd say, yeah, just pray for peace. Pray for the end of a loss of life here.
Yeah.
And then also may the God of all hope. Dang it, I can't remember. It just disappeared. That was going to be so good.
And God of all hope, fill you with joy and peace and believing.
And also
may, so that by the power of the Spirit, you may abound in hope.
Boom. There we go. We got it together.
Mine's
ESV in my brain.
Mind.
So anyway, that was a mess, but we love you.
I thought it was good,
Rick. Yeah, sounds good. All right, we'll see you later.
All right, bye everyone.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.